The Bible reading for today is taken from Revelation chapter 22. Craig will be preaching on this chapter, and we are going to read through the whole chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And they said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he, is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plague described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I'm coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here. When I was driving in this morning from where I live, a large, large local church had nobody there. There was not a single car in the car park. I thought to myself, that's very unusual. They're normally filling up by now. And I wondered, and I don't know for sure, whether they've all gone off to hear Ravi Zacharias, who's speaking this morning, I believe, at the Perth Convention Center. And start getting some nods. He is. Oh, I'm so glad that you are here today. You can read Ravi. You can get Ravi online. This is the end of our series in Revelation, but it's not the last in Revelation. So it's the end of the series, but I've got a couple of things that I want to say to you as we go into next week a bit of an appendix, a few more comments. And then along the way, there's so much here that I want to tell you about. So along the way, in the new year, I will be visiting Revelation a few times again. But we're in the last chapter, and we've prayed, and so let's think about what is here. We're particularly looking at verses 6 to the end. Well, last week we were talking about, from Revelation, this home that we are heading to. And I want to ask you, when you hear the word home, and when you think about this world, do you feel at all home in this world? There is much to love about life, particularly in Australia. It's one of the best places to live in the world. But in the end, life is terribly unfulfilling because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's full of evil. We look at the news and we see right now and right back through history that there have been murderous tyrants running many countries. We think, well, it's wonderful that we don't have those things here in Australia. This is the lucky country. But even in this country, when you look just a little bit carefully, a little bit further, you find that evil is everywhere too. In this country, people are treated appallingly. I'm not talking about the political side. I'm just talking about the fabric of society. I'm talking about stories of broken homes. Since I've been in ministry here in Australia, so it's coming up for 9 years now, I have seen many, many stories of evil just in people's homes, of unfaithfulness, of neglect, of abuse. And we know all these things are true, and we know that it's endemic in this society, like other societies around the world. Just the Royal Commission into Sex Abuse. That has exposed great darkness that's in this land. We find that so many organizations, so much focus on different churches, but actually so many other organizations have harbored dirty secrets for decades. And even if you've not been personally affected by these kinds of evils, there is the reality, isn't there, that even a happy life winds down to disappointment for everyone. The years go by so fast, you look in the mirror and you find that age begins to ravage your body. Young people, don't be fools. Don't be fools and think that as you look at your life ahead, maybe you're at uni and you see the years ahead, don't be fools and think, I've got long, 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 long time until I have to face those things. It really goes away so fast. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 to 7 say this about people. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and you cannot stop it. And so this world is not home. And that is why those words of chapter 21 and the first verses of chapter 22, which we looked at last week, that is why those words are so fulfilling. They speak to your soul. They feed your soul because they tell us of a new world. A new physical world. This world is mucked up by human sin, but that world is redeemed. It's this world redeemed by the power of God. That world is home. And that is why it is so wonderful to be a Christian. Because no matter what happens to us in this life, we are not flattened. We are not cast down by hopelessness because we have hope. And it isn't a wishy-washy hope. It is a certain hope. A certain hope of a perfect world. A perfect new home. How can we say it's certain? Because we serve the death-conquering, risen Lord Jesus. And you can read about that a bit more on the front page of the news notes this morning. Our Lord Jesus has shown his power over the curse in this world by conquering death. Verse 6 of what's before us this morning in Revelation looks back at that promise and it says that you can trust it. You can really believe it. Verse 6 says, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. You can trust what's coming. It's going to happen. It's true. But how? How can we be so sure? How can we be so certain? Well, where do these words come from that are trustworthy and true? The rest of verse 6 says, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The God who is speaking here is the same God who has spoken through the prophets down the ages. And much of that prophecy has come true in fine detail. So this is one whose words are true. You can trust them. That home is real. When is that home coming? When is that new world going to appear? Well, it will come when Jesus returns. And that is what this is about. You look through chapter 22, it says several times, says at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming back. It is a sure thing. And because he's coming back, chapter 22 is exhorting us, those of us who are reading this, those of us who are hearing this, we are exhorted to live life in a certain way. We cannot just live day after day after day as if it is never going to happen. We live now expecting that it could happen at any second, could happen at any moment. So we are shaped by that reality. When I was in high school in science class, I remember this story so well, this moment so well. The teacher went out of the classroom. He said, I'm just going to go and collect something from another classroom. I don't know what it was, some implement. And he told us to stay at our desks and get on with some work. And we sat. It took a bit longer than we had expected. Some of us behaved as if he could come back at any moment. So we stayed in our desks and we did our work. But there were other guys, naughty guys, right at the back of the class, sitting at their benches, who decided he's never going to come back. And so they got out of their benches and they started to turn to the Bunsen burners at the back of the classroom and to light them up and to play with them. And while their backs were turned and they were doing that, all of a sudden a booming voice from Mr. Gus Enderstein said, what are you doing? What are you boys doing? And he was a big, powerful man. And fear just ran through the classroom. In a flash, he had those boys. It was a boys' school. He had them all lined up at the front of the classroom. And he asked them what they were up to. They admitted that they were, their guilt, that they were doing wrong, that they had disobeyed him. And he had a meter stick. He had a meter stick. And we wore a summer uniform of a blazer and shorts. And he just took the meter stick and he just went and played xylophone. Brrr, across their bare legs. Brrr, brrr. You see, who were the wise ones? Who were the wise ones? It was those of us who were going, he could come back at any moment. That door at the front of the classroom could open any second. Jesus is coming soon. And he says it three times throughout the passage. I am coming soon. And because he's coming soon, we are to live as if it could be at any moment. Our lives must be shaped by this. I want to look at how we are to live in the light of his coming. But before I look at how we're to live and what the passage says about that, just a remark about soon. I'm coming soon. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Where is he? That's what many people say today. They say, oh, you just believe in stuff of an outdated book. It's just religious mumbo-jumbo. Richard Dawkins, who... he probably wouldn't use this word, but in a sense, he's an evangelist for atheism, for popularist atheism. He has campaigned and campaigned against Christianity and other religions. He says, and he's put it on buses in England, there probably is no God. So stop worrying and enjoy your life. You know, it's just outdated, irrelevant stuff. It's just so old. Well, this is not new thinking. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you've got one with you, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 4. Here is the Apostle Peter, and he's dealing with the culture in which he lives. And he talks about the last days. The last days are from when Jesus first came, ascended, times from then to now, till he returns. And this is what these days will be like, says Peter. So have a look at verse 3, into verse 3. He says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, their ancestors died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing is different. He says he's coming. Where is he? What's Peter's answer to that? Go to verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time is different with God. He's in eternity. The Bible teaches us, when it talks about time, and I could, if I had the time, I could show you many parts, that God's next major event is the return of Jesus. When Daniel, the prophet, received prophecy about major events leading up to this, he was told not to get too all worried about it, to put it away, because a whole lot of major events had to happen first before the coming of this great king that he had in his prophecy that was given to him. So many other things had to happen first before Jesus came, to conquer Satan and to conquer sin, to conquer death. And so he's coming soon in that sense, that there's nothing else to happen. The very, very next thing to happen in God's great scheme is the return of Jesus. It could happen at any moment. And so the word soon here does not necessarily mean immediately. Like just around the corner, like tomorrow morning. It's much more nuanced than that. In fact, the original word can mean things like without unnecessary delay. It can mean things like quickly. And so look at 2 Peter 3 again, and you will see in verse 10 what kind of soon we're talking about, what kind of quickly we're talking about. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. No thief puts a note in your letterbox and says, I'm coming to you on Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning, or on Saturday at 2 in the morning. He doesn't do that. It is a big surprise. Jesus will come back. Jesus will come back all of a sudden. And the fool is the one who lives his life, who lives her life, scoffing at that truth. So Jesus is coming. It's a certainty. It can happen at any moment. How then are we to live our lives now? And to make it easier to consider these things, I want to break down the rest of what I'm saying this morning that's in the passage into three sections. They're not standalone things in the passage. They flow one into the other. But just to help us think about them, three sections. So section number one, we are told to keep the words of this book. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep these words. What does this mean? Are we to make sure that these words are preserved in a library somewhere? Are we supposed to make sure they're archived so they're protected? We're going to read them with if we pull it out with white gloves on and take great care, keep them like that? No, keep means observe them. The things that we are told to do right through Revelation, we need to observe. That's been the whole drive of Revelation so far. if you've forgotten what we've been seeing, or if you've missed the series, then let me just say to you this morning that what Revelation is about is the overall title we've given this series, which is Holding Fast in Hostile Times. No matter what pressure you face, we are being told through Revelation, don't give up on Jesus. Don't give in because of things like persecution. Don't give in to the temptation to immorality. That temptation rises up and you think, you know, each day is as it was before. This is not going to harm me. We are warned in Revelation to stay with Jesus, not to let go of him because of immorality. All false doctrine. Teaching that is wrong, that is undermining of the gospel. Do not put your hope in that. We are told in Revelation not to fall to empty faith. Were you kind of more religious than actually passionate about Jesus? A box-ticking kind of Christianity. I go to church, I'm involved in a ministry there, I've done my bit kind of thing. If we're with Jesus, we love him. And our lives are passionately shaped by him and his priorities. And so, keep the words. That's the concern of Revelation. In fact, it's clearly what Revelation is about, because when you look at chapter 1, you might want to flick to Revelation. We're back in Revelation. We're out of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Remember that the local churches receiving this wouldn't have had lots of printed Bibles, so they had to gather and hear it read. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Is that all? Nice sermon, pastor, and then out they go out the door. No, and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. The very next thing that on God's agenda, the very next big thing is the return of Jesus. And so what we have here is a call to worship God in the way that is spread out for us in Revelation. What did John do when he heard all this? We're back now in 22. Well, in verse 9, he fell down at the feet of the angel. He's seeing these incredibly huge things and he's overwhelmed in wonder, and he falls down at the feet of the angel, which is not right. The call in Revelation is to worship God. And so the angel in verse 9 says, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And we see in Revelation that to worship God is to submit all that we are to King Jesus. All. We must avoid the glitter and the allure of the prostitute. All that is against Jesus. Remember the prostitute representing human civilization and all that seems so wonderful about it. Don't put your hope in that. Put yourself to King Jesus. And so the question for us as we're coming to an end in Revelation is, do you worship him? Do you worship Jesus? Does he matter to you more than anything else? Would you say no to a job because to take that job would be to compromise on Jesus? Would you say no to a relationship because to get into that relationship would be to pull you away from Jesus? Would you say, and it's getting harder in the workplace, would you say no to ungodly ideas when the company wants you to dress in purple to celebrate sexuality that you can't? Will you say no to these things? Are his priorities your priorities? Are his priorities mine? Friends, are you on board with the drive of our church to speak Jesus' truth to a watching world? I'm delighted. I think many of you are. As you get behind our apprentices, for instance, you believe in what they're doing. You believe in their training. But that must be our great priority, to be on board with the gospel work of our local church. That is part of worshiping him. Have a look at verse 10. You'll see it. That's part of worshiping him. The angel said to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We certainly aren't meant to put these words in some library somewhere for safekeeping. We're to tell them. Worshipping him means putting his word out into the world. And when we do that, when we speak his word out into the world, we know we're doing it to a split world. It's always going to be a world of two camps. There'll be those who belong to the Lord, and there'll be those who are against him. But we're not to fret about the evil side of the world. We're not to fret as if we need to, in our own power, in some way, to bring it to an end. Our job is not to go out and raise up some army to go and put down those who are ungodly in the world. There are many parts of the Bible that tell us that our job is to speak the gospel and to pray. And so in verse 11, have a look at what it's saying to the believer. It's saying, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. It's in that reality of our world that we do verse 10. We put the word out there. We tell these people, hey, they can carry on with their evil. I can't stop them, but I can tell them. Verse 10. And what is the essence of that word? Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. And what's he going to do when he comes? Hello, good to see you, world. No. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's coming to judge. And this brings me to the second point, which is that we are called to wash our robes, verses 13 to 17. Jesus says in verse 12 that he's coming back to repay people for what they've done. And that is the frightening truth of Revelation. And that is the frightening truth of the whole Bible. And what is frightening about it is that no one is without sin. Not one of us can say that we are without sin. How do we know that this gospel word is true? How can we trust him when he says he's coming back soon to do this? Well, verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's God. Alpha and Omega is the Greek alphabet. It's A and then Z. He is everything. He encompasses everything. He's the source of everything. He's the one who made everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, our planet, the land, the sea, everything. And so if he says he's coming back, and he says he's coming back to do this, then that's what he's coming to do. And further than that, look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I don't have time to go into the detail of all this, but all over the Bible, a descendant coming from David is promised as a forever king. And he wouldn't just be a descendant of David, he would also be David's God. That is what is so incredible about this person, Jesus. He's born down a descendant line as a human being, and yet he's also God. He's the God-man. And you can see this is predicted all the way through the Bible. Go and read 2 Samuel 7. Go and read Psalm 110, just to mention two. Predictions of a man who's God. And then he's born into our world, and he's shown so to be, particularly as he rises from the dead. And so all of this that I'm telling you from chapter 22 is to say that he has authority. So don't mess around with him. Don't dismiss him. He is coming back. And it will be quick. How will you be found when that time comes? Well, if you don't have the right clothes on, then you'll be in terrible trouble. That's what it's saying here in Revelation 22. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have, take glasses off, so that they may have, I'm going to read it from my Bible, not from my tablet, if you don't mind. Something's gone wrong. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You know, our robes that are described here are a picture for the deeds of our lives. All of our deeds, you wear them. That's what the robes are. And no matter who we are, we know that we are sinful in different ways, and so they are dirty robes. They're filthy. Even our good deeds are tainted, and they are stained, because none of us ever does our good deed with perfect motives. You know, we do a good thing, and a little bit of pride swells up. Oh, you know, if it wasn't for me, this ministry wouldn't fly. It wouldn't be so successful. You cannot think like that, but that kind of stuff pops up in us. You know, wow, I have put a lot of sacrifice and effort into that school board, my free time. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. You know, you may not think that directly. You may not actually sit down at your desk and write that about yourself. But those thoughts come. And that is why in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, God says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And as I've told you before, those are menstrual rags being described there. It is a stark and ghastly image. Even the good things I do are tainted. And so we cannot be part of this new world that we saw last time in chapter 21 and the beginning of 22. We can't unless our robes are clean. They have to be clean. They need to be washed. Otherwise, we are inappropriately dressed. How do we wash these robes then? Do we have to find some super duper fancy washing machine that really heats up and the best detergent possible? How are our robes to be washed? How are our sinful deeds to be removed? Flick back to Revelation chapter 7 and you'll see in verse 13. John sees people and they're in heaven with the Lord. And one of the elders in heaven asks John a question. It comes up in verse 13. He says to John, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They've come to Jesus. They brought their filth to him, their sin, their dirty deeds. And his death on the cross washes it away. And they can stand as if in the whitest white you can ever imagine. When Kerry and I and our family became citizens of this country some few years ago now, I can't remember exactly when it was, we dressed up respectfully for the ceremony. We learned the anthem. We did whatever else was required of us at the ceremony. We saw it as a momentous occasion. After everything had happened up front, we were sitting in our row in the middle of a large group, and there was some people in front of us, and there was a young man on his own sitting just over there. He was scruffily dressed. He had not prepared properly for this. He did not sing the anthem when we all ended the ceremony singing the anthem. He even had a printed copy which we were given. He didn't even sing it. I tell you, if I had authority, I would love to have gone over to him and taken his citizenship certificate and just torn it up and said, "Sorry, you're not part of this." Because he was inappropriate to be there. Now, whatever you might think of my feelings about that man, I have no authority. But when it comes to eternity, Jesus has authority. And you cannot enter his new world unless you have those clean robes, unless you are appropriately dressed for the occasion. And that is the reason why we, as a church and as a denomination, are passionately evangelical. In other words, we are proclaimers of the good news of the gospel. Churches that are not into proclaiming the good news of the gospel as their priority, I want to say to you, are not Christian. They are not in line with Jesus. They are not worshiping God. Jesus is coming back, and people need to know that their robes need to be washed. Jesus is coming back, have you had your robes washed in his blood? The Spirit of God and the bride we see here in Revelation 22, the bride is the church. They long for that day and they say in verse 17, come. The right response from those hearing Revelation is also come. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We want this day. We want the new world. We know that this world can never be right until then. Do you long for that new world? But as you long for it, you also know that when it eventually does come, it's too late for those who have not washed their robes, who have not responded. And so that is why we are on about evangelism. So we appeal to this world to come. Come to Jesus before he comes. Come before it's too late. And so the rest of verse 17 says, and let the one who is thirsty, who knows they need this washing, that they need Jesus, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Because it's a gift from God, but you've got to come and you've got to take it. And that brings me to the third thing I want to say, and this is short. Don't change his word. How unbelievably rude it is when somebody speaks for you and changes your words. How often I've come across people who say things about God like, you know, I like to think that God accepts people of all religions. Rubbish. He doesn't. He has spoken very clearly about that. You cannot come unless you are washed by the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Or people say, you know, God is love. He does not send people to hell because he's love. Rubbish. He's just. He's very clear. He said it in his word. You can't come and make up your own word. Don't change his word. You do that, you're blaspheming. You're actually making yourself God. You're overruling what he has so clearly said. It's a very, very serious evil. Hence these verses, 18 onwards. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That is why I say that some churches are not Christian, because they either add or they take away. And I will not flinch from pointing that out. Because if you do this, you're patently against God. I will call such churches out because Revelation is doing that and the rest of the Bible is doing that. If they do not stand with God's true gospel, they are not going to lead people to their robes being washed. And that's dreadful and very, very serious. Some churches add to the gospel. We talk about gospel plus. And so they'll say things like, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also need certain religious works. Otherwise, you can't get into heaven. And that is why the reformers said sola fides, by faith alone, sola, alone, only by faith. Don't add other things. That is why Ray Galea wrote a book. Ray is a pastor in Sydney, wrote a book called Nothing in My Hand I Bring. He came out of Roman Catholicism. That's how he grew up, believing that he had to have all these additional things. And then he came to faith, faith alone, and wrote this book, Nothing in My Hand I Bring, not gospel plus. And what about gospel minus? Other churches do that. They say God is not violent, so he would never put his son on a cross. That's to take the gospel and to pull a major part of it out. That is why Gareth is an apprentice with us, because the church that he was in changed and started to talk like that. And as a young man, he confronted them and they pushed him away. And he said, I cannot be here, and he left. Gospel minus. Revelation ends here, putting down what matters more than anything. And after laying everything out, it is saying this. It is saying, listen. Jesus is coming back. And your future all comes down to whether you have Jesus in your life, whether you by faith have come to him to have your robes washed. washed by his blood shed on the cross. And all comes down to whether that's where you still are, that you're continuing to stand there by faith. If this is you, Revelation is saying all the way through that your life will be prioritized around Jesus and his mission. If you're not prioritized around Jesus and his mission, then Revelation is saying that you have another master. You have another people. They're called the prostitute, not the bride. You have another city. It's called Babylon, not the New Jerusalem, which is the new world that is coming. If you're not with Jesus, that's your place. And together with all of that lot, you face a frightening prospect when he returns. And so we end Revelation now. And friends, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, what will happen to you? What will happen to you? He is coming soon. I can say with confidence that I know I'll be received because I've come to him humbly as a rotten sinner, and I've brought my robes, my deeds, to be washed in his blood. That's where my faith is. And I stay there. I stay there needing him day by day as I see my sin. I need Jesus. I need his cross. And in a stumbling, imperfect way, I keep saying, Lord, please help me. And I want to set my life on you, prioritize by you. Forgive me for the things I've done lately which show that I'm not prioritizing you. But I keep coming back to the cross and asking him to help me to make him my number one passion. What's going to happen with you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to give us a very powerful picture of what's coming. A very powerful book that analyzes the world in which we live so that we can be helped to live with Jesus ongoing, not to give in, to stay trusting in him, to tell others, and to hold fast when we get backlashes in different ways. Lord, as a local church, please help us all to remain with Christ as our priority in every single way. Help us to see where perhaps we're falling short, because we're not perfect, and there are always areas that we need to look at where perhaps our priority is not in with Christ. Help us to make the changes we need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.